Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 31.
God is to be feared. 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 Psalm 76, verse 7 says, He is to be feared, for there is no one like Him. He is to be feared. Jeremiah 10, 7 also says that. And those who fear Him, the Lord who is to be feared, blesses abundantly with everything that is good, with life, with forgiveness, with answer to prayers, with mercy, healing, food, promises fulfilled. So all the good things that He has in store, He gives to only those who, what? Who fear Him. So having faith in Him means to know the one that we ought to fear. And faith life then, the life that lives based on this faith is to not just fear, but to delight in the fear of the Lord. As Isaiah 11, 2-3 tells us, to delight in the fear of the Lord and make it the duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 says, Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So what the Bible is telling us is the duty of man is to fear the Lord. And put two and two together, it's to delight in the fear of the Lord and make it our duty to fear Him. How many of you fear the Lord? Last week was grace and gift and opening the way. Anybody coming? Come you all, anyone with any problem, anything, everything, come. But today, we're talking about the Lord who is to be feared and to have the fear of the Lord as our duty and our delight. Certainly may not be the favorite topic of some people, but it, regardless of what our pick is, what our preference is, we need to know God as He reveals Himself in the Word. As we begin the new year, we really need to start off the new year on the Word of God and with correct knowledge, with the correct knowledge of God. Every time you hear the Word of God, your knowledge of God ought to increase and become more complete. And we are in this sort of lifetime quest to have sort of a full 3D, if you will, picture and knowledge of God. So every time you hear the word here, we start the sermon with an attribute of God, and an attribute of God is continued throughout the whole hour of the preaching, and at the end of it, you know, we have to ask the question, if God is XYZ, then how should I be? What should I be doing? How should I live my life? And what the Bible tells us, surprisingly, in many, many places, that He is to be feared. He's to be feared. So, to fear, nobody likes to fear, nobody likes to be scared, but fear has more meaning than, or multiple meaning in that, besides being scared. So to fear, in the biblical sense, in this context, is to revere, to respect, and also to be pressed, to be overwhelmed by another's majesty, greatness, holiness, even beauty. So another word for fear is to be in awe. So awe being a noun. It's an emotion, variously combining dread, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, combining dread, veneration, and wonder. So the word fear tends to be like one-dimensional, but awe, I think you can relate to being in awe, is to be afraid, to fear, but at the same time, there is this sense of wanting to adore and wonder, being in wonder. So causes one to revere the object or the person. So the Bible certainly tells us God is to be revered, to be feared, to have awe for Him. But certainly religions are all about that. Religions are created by men from early civilizations. And, you know, certainly some religions are more more organized than others. And certainly in organized forms, you see objects and environments that bring out, they encourage fear for men to have for a god or gods. When it's not organized, a religion can be, you know, in form of paganism or, you know, folk, whatever religion. And whatever they feel is the awe of God or godly being, whether it's a cave or large tree or an animal, they bow down before that, right? So some religions have, you know, objects like the bull or a tree or even like a turtle, you know, that lives long. So anything that has something that's beyond the human power, human ability, they bow down before. But when it becomes organized, like those major religions, certainly the world tells Christianity as one of them, but we know that Christianity is not religion, but what? But faith by revelation, yes. But religions have religious practices include these places and environments that encourage and drive men to fear the God they believe. So I guess in Buddhist temples, you know, you hear they have like a gong type of thing that's ringing and there's incense burning. And they have pretty intimidating paintings with intimidating colors. I don't know if anyone's been to Buddhist temples, but so I've been told. They're very, very scary figures with like googly eyes and swords and large teeth and, you know, standing there. And even Hinduism has lots of images. So in those places where they come to pray and to sort of enter into the divine, you know, atmosphere, people are intimidated by everything that they see. So it's very physical and visual, but not in far places like that or religions of the far place. But even in the Western religions, like the Catholic Church or Orthodox, they have these impressive buildings. You know, like especially the Catholic Gothic. You know, style cathedrals, very long and very large. And just from outside, you see these buildings that are like really sharp, like piercing into the sky. And they're impressive. Most of the time when you go to Europe, mostly Western Europe, you see these cathedrals. And these are usually tourist sites. So, you know, tourist sites include the plaza, like where statues are. And then there's always the church that you go visit, the saint divine, you know, whatever, John the Divine, blah, blah, blah. It's everybody saying something. So you go there and there are these really, really big, large buildings. And, you know, they're surrounded usually by stained glass. And you go in there are pews. And then when you go all the way in the front is this whole area where they conduct the sacraments. And only the priests are allowed and all that. And having all these sort of gates. But around all around there are statues and also paintings. And there is the pipe organ playing. So... If we were told to stay overnight to pray there, I don't think any of us will survive because it is way too scary, right? So just imagine yourself alone in a Gothic, you know, or a cathedral and told to do an overnight prayer. I think I would be going home or like hiding under a blanket because it's just way too scary. There's just a statue, you know, the crucifix, Jesus. Even that looks so scary and all the supposedly angels, images of angels staring down. Very, very scary. And of course, the priests come in their robes. So the robes themselves are very intimidating. The rest of the people are wearing their clothes. They could be wearing their Sunday best, but still those who are conducting the ceremonies are wearing these heavy, heavy garments that put them sort of above or separated from the rest of the people. So with the music, the candle, the statues, the paintings, everything sort of created to intimidate the people with the fear they should have for their God. The Orthodox Church, I've seen many of them because when I go to Eastern Europe, many of them are Orthodox, and Orthodox sort of split with the Catholic Church, 1,000 something like that. And they have their own cathedrals or church buildings, different style, and usually inside it's very dark, and there are lots of candles. And the priests wear garments that are like usually black, like head to toe black. And that itself is a little scary, like everybody walking around the building head to toe black robes to the floor. And I saw one cathedral in some village in Bulgaria. Every village has a church building, Orthodox church building, and they have. But I walked in and I thought I was going to faint. I mean, it was just because we had some time and we were walking around. I didn't go old. There was no service. It's just building, just because it's first time visit when I see what it looked like. I thought I was going to faint. Because when I looked up, because usually Orthodox buildings, they don't have pews like the Catholic ones, but it's actually empty. And then there's some seats in the front, but you go in, and then with this one place, particular place, I looked up on the ceiling, because usually, you know, ceilings, they have paintings and pictures, but this one place had eyes, like faces with eyes. And the ceiling was packed with eyes, and I thought I was going to die, because I thought, I mean, it's just, it was dizzying, and I had to, like, pray really hard the rest of the trip, because I kept thinking about the eyes. It was really, really scary, like really scary. It didn't bring out my awe for the Lord Yeshua, but it really made me scared, because the painting, it was because it's sort of like Eastern Europe and a little bit of Eastern, you know, Turkish style, I guess, because Bulgaria being close to that. It's just lots of dark eyes just staring. I think they're eyes of their saints, and they're all there to watch over the people and watch the people. So the people come in, they become aware of these beings through these physical reminders. So in such a way, religions and religious settings even force on the people the fear they should have for the God that they worship. The Bible, yes, reminds us from the Old Testament and throughout the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, that one should have fear for the Lord. But not only that, but into the New Testament as well. This is why we really need to have correct image of our God, to really rectify, to have not the wrong image of God, but correct image of God. You have that one extreme of sort of having fear, and not just in the Catholic or Orthodox, but even among the Protestants and so-called sort of conservative denominations, conservative places, they still have this sort of, you know, pipe organ playing, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but it's this sort of environment that's sort of traditional, and those who are conducting the service are wearing heavy robes, the chorus is wearing, the choir is wearing robes, and they still have this sort of old traditional environment where people feel, you know, very small when they walk in, and they focus a lot on that. So that's that one extreme, but then you come to what's so-called evangelical, you know, churches today, which are sort of quote-unquote more lively and quote-unquote more modern, and they do modern worship. And because of that, people have this notion that, you know, we give living worship, live worship, therefore we should throw away all the other traditional practices, like the way we dress, like the way we behave. So instead of coming into worship to pray and to show reverence to God as one ought to, according to the word, because of this idea that we are evangelicals, we're in the New Testament, we are born again, we are not going back to the old ways, so they do whatever they want. So you've got these two extremes of sort of the old conservative model and then super free style. So that's why we really need to look at the Bible and understand, who is the God that we have come to worship today? Who is the God that we ought to serve, and how should we do that is the question. And especially, there are many of you who are total new beginners, coming with no religious background at all, have no idea what a religious practice is. We really need to have a correct idea and correct knowledge of who God is and what He expects of us. And the Bible, again, repeatedly and over long period of time, as we see from the record, that record, that He is the Lord to be feared. And for thousands of years in the Old Testament, God reminded men about that. Why is that? It's because the ancestor of mankind, the ancestor of the living being that we are, the spiritual being that we are, became fearless and sinned against God. And certainly I'm talking about Adam in Genesis chapter 2, who was made a living being when God breathed into him his breath, the breath of life, and made this flesh being a spiritual being as well. And that being lived in the Garden of Eden. And God told him, you must eat by the word that I give you, which says, do not eat. Because if you eat, when you eat of it, you will surely die. And he spoke to the spirit that he is, and he God put Adam in the environment of garden, and he was given the job to take care of the garden. Now, because he was taking care of the garden, he couldn't help himself with whatever he wanted. Now, until he was tempted, he didn't really question the authority of God and didn't have any issues until in Genesis 3, a serpent, who later we find out is the devil, comes to the woman, Eve, tempts her and tempts the man to eat this forbidden fruit because the temptation is, you will be like God. You will not surely die, but you will be like God. So what the serpent did was, you're not eating because God told you not to eat. What are you afraid of? He can't kill. You're not surely going to die. You're not. Meaning, what he said, you don't need to fear. You don't need to fear the word of God. You don't even see him. You are in charge of the garden, aren't you? Go ahead, eat the fruit. You will be like God. You will be fearful by all the other creatures. Uh-huh. Sounds good. So that was the temptation, the deceit for which the man fell by eating the forbidden fruit. But instead of becoming like God, sin entered the man because the man is spirit. That sin entered the spirit, and that sin produced death in the spirit of all men. So death came as a result of sin, as Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:22 tell us that all men died in sin, in the spirit, because of Adam. Now again, the cause of the sin was because he became at that moment fearless and sinned against God. So from then on, after Adam was banished from the garden and Adam continued living and multiplying outside the garden and thereafter coming all men, men have this general fear of God. Now, even though they say, you know, I'm an atheist or I'm agnostic, I don't believe in, you know, anything that I don't see, so I don't care. People say that. But when they are in a very dire situation where they have no other help but the help from the divine, right? So they have even an expression of anger or resentment when help doesn't come, you know, when so-called natural disaster hits. They have to blame on someone, and they always say things like, well, if there is God, how come he lets these things happen, right? They always ask those questions. So, well, you don't believe in God, so why do you have problems? I mean, why are you upset? So, you know, why does he let all these people starve to death? Or, you know, all these innocent people get, you know, killed within a day, tens of thousands of people. Because within, it is innate fear that all men inherited since the time of Adam, the fear of God. But we see that because God is to be feared, to reveal himself as such, he begins his work after Adam. And the history of the Bible becomes the record of those who testify their fear of the Lord when they were tested. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we see the record of men and women of faith who, through their deeds, honored God, feared God, expressed their fear that they have for God. And starting with Noah, when God warned him of the flood that was coming to judge the world, even though he did not see the flood coming, he did not see a glimpse of it, he did not see any prelude to such disaster, he believed in the word of God. And Hebrews 11:7 says, in holy fear, what kind of fear? In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. So he and his family were dedicated in building this ark for 70 years. And because of that, God saved him and his family. Again, because of the holy fear that Noah had for the word, for the warning that God gave him about the judgment. Later on, we read about a man named Abraham, who was called when he was childless to go to a place where God instructed him to go. And because he obeyed, God promised him many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, and that that kings would come, kingdoms would come from his line. And according to the word, he received the son. How old was he when he received the son? He was 100. Do you believe that? Yeah, because after he had the son, what did he name him? Isaac, which means laughter, because this is unheard of. It's ridiculous that he has a child at 100, but only because God said he would return to him a year later. The word came true. Therefore, the son was named Isaac. But it didn't end there. When the son came of his age, the one and only son of Abraham, God said to him, Genesis 22, give me your son as a burnt offering. So here is God who gives him a son that he never asked for, and then now he says, give me your son as a burnt offering. It was not just to symbolically say, I offer you my son, but burnt offering meant to kill him, and to kill him twice, like an animal. Slaughter with the knife and burn it up to the ashes. So this certainly would be a dilemma, a big problem for most of us. But what makes Abraham great was that he feared God. I've only spoken for 15 minutes, but people are already taking a nap. What's going on? Too warm? Is it too warm? I know it's icy out there. And when you come in here, that's why I always lecture about the temperature in the room, because we're so sensitive to the temperature. It's so cold outside. And I want to blast the heat for you, because those of you who are coming from New York City, especially, you've been shivering out there. You know, above ground, underground, it's very, very cold. But when it gets nice and toasty, all you need to do is close your eyes, right? So let's open them. Remember the eyes that I told you, right? The Bible. But, you know, we don't have that such painting in this room, but I do want you to know the Bible says Jesus with his 7 blazing eyes. The Bible says, you know, it's like you read that part. Those of you who read through the whole Bible in Revelation, you know, it describes him having 7 eyes, blazing eyes. He sounds like, excuse me, Jesus, but like a monster. It's pretty scary, right? So what does that mean? He doesn't have 7 eyes. We were created in his image, so he looks like us. He doesn't have 7 eyes. But 7 eyes means he is to be feared for, because he sees us, even if we don't see him. So let us behave and honor him, show him that we have fear for him. Amen? Amen. From beginning to the end of today's service, and therefore all the days of our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. So Abraham, even though it was the biggest challenge that he had in his life, he resolved to obey because he feared God. He revered God. So when he bound up his own son on top of that altar and he was ready to run the knife through the heart of his own son, one and only son, God received him already. And that act testified that he had fear of the Lord. So when the Lord saw that, what did he say? He said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad. Now I know you
fear me.
Now I know you fear me. Don't touch your hand on the lad. I've already received his life. So because of the fear that Abraham had for the Lord, he testifies faith through action. You see, faith is no good if it's in your head. It has to be carried out by action. So faith has to be expressed. So he expressed his faith by obeying to the word of God, and God received Isaac, and he didn't have to kill him physically because there was a ram that was prepared for him in place. But not just Abraham, Isaac himself, because Isaac doesn't say much there, but in Genesis 31:42, it actually says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, what is after that? The God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So we know that these 3 generations, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is repeated throughout the Bible. But here in 31:42, it says the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. And fear is capitalized. The God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. So what it's saying is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God that his father Abraham feared, Isaac also feared. So he considered his God, his father's God, his grandfather's God, rather his father, Abraham. So starting with Abraham, the faith is passed down, the promise is passed down. So the father, his father Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. So he would consider him his fear, the fear of Isaac. So in fear, He also gave his life as burnt offering. Isaac, you know, Isaac did the same. Just as his father was doing it out of fear, Isaac also did. So Isaac was not just this mute, helpless, you know, sacrifice victim, but he also honored God, feared God, by complying with what his father was doing. Therefore, the descendants that came from them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and later on, Jacob later becoming Israel, and the people coming from him, later called the people of Israel, it was natural for them to fear the Lord. But of course, when they were enslaved in Egypt for four generations, they had forgotten about the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac. So God sent Moses to remind them of that. You are the people of God, and this is the God that you ought to worship, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the fear of Isaac, also the fear of Jacob, and so on. So they, you would think that would, you know, say, oh, okay, Moses, we'll go with you. But they didn't. It wasn't just the Pharaoh that Moses had to convince to give up, but it was also the people of Israel who also had to be convinced, right? Because if Moses marched in and said, follow me, everybody, we're going to throw, you know, revolt, and we're going to protest and walk out, then they would have. There were 2 million of them, but they didn't. They looked at us like, who are you? It's like, where are we going? Why do we need to go? You know, this is our life. All we know is Egypt. All we know is slavery. This is all we know. We're not moving. But by striking Egypt with these 10 plagues or calamities, disasters that pretty much destroy the land, not only was the Pharaoh led to surrender, but the people themselves saw the deliverance of the Lord, and in fear they had to surrender also and follow. So in Exodus 14:13, it says that the deliverance of the Lord was displayed against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in the Lord, in him, and in Moses, his servant. So they start to believe in this God of their fathers and the one who was executing his power, Moses, God's servant. So then they started to listen to him, and they followed him out of Egypt into the desert. So in the desert, they dwell for 40 years with the promise that they will finally enter the promised land. But it was there God gave them the law. The law, the law has many, many points. How many points? 613. But the representative, you know, commandments or the points are the 10 commandments. And what is the first commandment of the 10 commandments? You shall not have any other God. You shall not worship any other God, no other God but the Lord God. So this is the first commandment of the 10 commandments. So people take it as one of the many commandments. But actually the first commandment works like the heading, the theme of all the 10 commandments, all the 613 points of the law. So the first commandment said, you shall have no other God but the Lord God. And for that, you ought to X, Y, Z. The second one is to not, what? Worship idols and not blaspheme the name of the Lord. And fourth being, keep the Sabbath. You know, honor your parents, not murder. So all these things are given as a result of honoring and fearing the Lord God alone. So the law demanded them to fear the Lord. So when you read Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21, this is when Moses is about to deliver them the law on behalf of God. And the people are there saying amen to the law. Because, you know, God doesn't force anything on them still. God kept asking through Moses, do you still want to serve the Lord? Do you believe him? Do you promise you will keep the law? Are you going to keep the law? He kept asking. And the people said, yes, yes, yes. They agreed, but certainly this was in fear they did that, because God wanted them to make sure that they don't mess with the Lord to be feared, that in fear they would obey. So the environment that you read in that chapter is, it says the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke. Oh my God, I'm already like feeling lightheaded just reading that, because they tremble with, how can you not tremble with fear when there is lightning and thunder and there's a sound of trumpet and there's smoke coming out of the mountain in front of them? You have to tremble in fear. Tremble. So trembling in fear, they stayed at a distance and from distance from Moses, because even Moses to them was God, because they can't see God. So Moses was speaking the word of God. So they stayed distant, and they said, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen." It's okay. Don't come any closer. We could hear you fine from here. Just speak from where you are, and we will listen. And Moses said, and he said, and the people said, "Do not have God speak to us, or we will die." It's okay. He doesn't need to talk to us. We're okay with you being far away from us. So they had a picture, because this is the 10 plagues, you know, that they witnessed were very fresh in their mind. They saw tens of thousands of people dying. And the last death that they saw were the Egyptians on their chariots and horses following them into the Red Sea. And they walked through the Red Sea, looking at the Red Sea next to them, like standing up like walls, and then being pursued by the Egyptians. But as soon as the last person set their foot out of the sea, what happened to the sea? Closed shut, and all the Egyptians drowned. So imagine that. Right up to that, they knew that the Lord was to be feared, and therefore they feared Moses and this environment. So just to make sure, God provided this physical environment for them to fear. So they saw the fear of the Lord, and they had the fear of the Lord. And Moses then said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." So as you say yes to the commandments, I want you to know, keep them. And don't sin. Don't disobey. Because remember all this. God is to be feared. Yet they said yes. They said amen. And Deuteronomy 10:12 reminded the people, once again, the function of the law was to fear the Lord your God. Walk in obedience to him. So they were to remember this as the law, and to remind them physically, what did they have to build? The sanctuary. And what was inside of it? The stone tablets inside the ark. Also, the name of the Lord God was there, the name Jehovah. But the stone tablets inside reminded them, fear the Lord God. Even though the Lord God was not there, it was his name that was in there. But they were to be reminded that they were to honor and fear, revere this Lord God. And even kings who were to come later on, Deuteronomy 17:18 says, they were to always put a scroll of a copy of the law. So they were to also remember for themselves what the law said about the fear of the law. So among the kings, among the many kings, it was David. The King David, who had this fear of the Lord that God praised him for. So later on, he comes to be this king that God loves so much because he had fear for the Lord. How did David have such fear? He was a very humble man to begin with. You remember the story of him and the giant Goliath and so on. But he also witnessed this one-time event in 2 Samuel chapter 6 about Uzzah's death. Uzzah or Uzzah. You remember the story about Uzzah, right? So Uzzah, that in chapter 6, was this the time after David had defeated the Philistines. And way before that, the Philistines had defeated Israel and captured the ark. And the ark was kept in the fields of Philistines. And then later it went to Abinadab's dwelling, and the ark stayed there. So in chapter 6, the ark was now being brought back to the city of David, to Jerusalem, and it was being carted, like in a wagon, pulled by animals, oxen or cows. And Uzzah was one of the servants who was pulling the ark with the animals with other people. And David was there, and David was rejoicing because the ark of the Lord was coming back to the city, to him, to the people, meaning the Lord was coming. The Lord was going to be with them again because, you know, the ark meant the Lord. But what happened is it was coming on the road. It was sort of bumpy side. The animal started to move, and because the animal that was pulling is moving, what else was moving? The ark. And it looked like the ark was going to tip over. Remember the ark. What does it look like? It looked like it was a box. Like a coffin, right? But it's a little shorter than, but it was a box with poles, and it's like a piece of furniture. So it wobbled a little bit. It sounds like it was shaky. So reflex, right? this is the ark of the Lord, and it's about to tip over, it's no good for anybody if that happens. So Uzzah being a, he was worried, he was being cautious, so then he touched the ark to prevent it from tipping. But what happened to him? God struck him dead. So this is a place many people say, if that's the kind of God you're telling me to believe today, no thanks. I'm going to a God who loves and loves and loves and loves, who never kills. But remember, God is love, but he is also to be feared. You can't mess with him. Because people think that God is love and God love alone. They come to him when they have needs. And when they don't have needs, they tuck him away in the closet and forget about him. They use God. They want to use God as like Santa Claus with, you know, a wish list. Please give me this and this and that and make my life better so I can live my life to the fullest according to my dreams and my plans. That is not who God is. Yes, he is love, but he is also to be feared. And those who fear him, he blesses with his abundant love. Hallelujah. So we do need to pay attention to every aspect of the word that reveals who he is. So why did Uzzah kill him? Yes, because it describes that he treated the Lord, the ark of the Lord, irreverently. So disrespectfully, he made an error. So then Uzzah dies before everyone. And David also was angry, it says in 2 Samuel 6, 8. Because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. So the place where Uzzah died is named Perez Uzzah because this is where God's anger burned against Uzzah and killed him. Wow. So David then, who loved the Lord very much and the Lord loved him as well, becomes the king of Israel and a very successful, valiant fighter, warrior for this kingdom. He ruled in the fear of the Lord, 2 Samuel 23:3 says. And from him comes his son Solomon, who builds what? Builds the temple of Jerusalem, where the name of the Lord God would be. So David is blessed with this great work from his lineage to build the house of God, because the temple or the sanctuary is also called the house of the Lord, where the people worshiped him in reverence. So Psalm 5:7 says, in reverence I bow down towards your holy temple. So not only did they bow down in the temple, but they bow down in the direction of the temple. So you see that even with Daniel's story, who gets, you know, who becomes an, who is exiled in Babylonia, prays in the direction of Jerusalem, in fear of him. So this becomes their knowledge and their faith, the people of Israel. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the beginning of wisdom? You want to have wisdom? Do you want to have wisdom, people? Yes. But what does the Bible say as a secret? The fear of the Lord. Not my words, but the word of God here. Also in Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Is what? A fountain of life. There it is. Secret to life. You want to have wisdom? A fountain of life? Fear the Lord. Isaiah 50:10 says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? So this becomes ingrained in the people of Israel for generations that they need to fear the Lord. So that's the history. However, the irony and the sadness, the tragedy is that simultaneously they worship other gods. So they constantly defiled against God and sinned against God by worshiping Gentile gods. And because of that, God struck them. But when they repented and feared God, God brought them up. And when they became proud and worshiped other gods, God struck them. So it's ebb and flow of this, you know, repeated rise and fall of their kingdom. At the same time, there was prophecy in Isaiah 11:2-3. Let's look at that together. Isaiah 11:2-3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Who do you think Isaiah was prophesying about? Yeshua. That the spirit of the fear of the Lord will be on him. And that he will fear the Lord and delight in the fear of the Lord. So according to the prophecy, the Son of God, Yeshua, came. And in front of where? What did he say? In front of the temple of Jerusalem, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews heard it as the blasphemy of all blasphemies. You know, knowing all this history about not having fear of the Lord and being cursed, here's a man saying, destroy the temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Where's the lightning? Where is the fire to burn down this man? They thought. Because how can a man say such, even say it, even think of it? But Yeshua, being the Son of God, was talking about the temple of his body. He was referring to his death and his resurrection. He was saying he was going to die, but in 3 days he would be risen to life, through which he would delight, reveal his delight for the fear of the Lord, the Father God. The fear that the people of Israel had of the Lord God was forced on them. And because of this environment, just like those eyes I told you, the buildings I told you, they had fear of God. But when they didn't have a reminder, they became proud and they started worshiping other gods. So it was repeated over and over again. But here's the Son of God coming as man to die, but be risen to life 3 days after to show this perfect fear of the Lord. This is how we ought to fear him. To delight, to show his delight, true delight, and therefore the fulfillment of his duty to fear the Father God. But not just end there. He said in John 5:23, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Honor is also to fear. So what he's saying is, the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament fear God, and they were taught to fear God. But here's Jesus saying, if you fear God, you ought to fear me as well. Because who is Yeshua? He is the God who came as man. The Christ, the Son of the living God, as Matthew 16:16 says, but he was also the Word when he was with the Father. And the Word became flesh. God came as man. The very nature of God, as Philippians 2:6 says, came in the humble form of man, humble form of servant. And it was for him to delight in the fear of the Lord to fulfill the duty of man by coming as man. Even though he is God, he came as man to fear the Lord God the Father. So that's why he said, you fear God now, you will then fear me. So, during his 3 years of his public life as the Son of God, he performed many miracles, and so many signs followed him, namely through healing. And when people saw what happened, like in Matthew 9:8, after Jesus commanded the paralytic man to get up and pick up his mat and walk, and the man did, you know, he said, "Son, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. And the man did, and he went home walking. What it says there is the crowd saw this and they were filled with awe. They were just like, OMG. Yes, oh my God. Are we seeing what we're seeing? Is this true? So they were so shocked at what they saw. They were filled with awe. They praised God. Mark 4, there's a story of the storm out in the sea with the disciples in the boat. And Yeshua had fallen asleep. But when he got up, he looked into the sea and he said, calm, be still. And the winds and the waves died down. Then the disciples reacted to that in terror. It says they were terrified what they saw. They were first terrified because they thought they were going to drown. But when they saw Jesus get up from his sleep and looked into the sea and said, be still. And the winds and waves obeyed him. Instead of like, woohoo, we are alive. They were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? I mean, they knew who it was. It was their teacher. They thought they knew him. But when they saw him do such miraculous thing, they said, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The only one that the winds and the waves and the mountains and the creatures listened to was the Lord God, the creator of heavens and the earth, to the Jews, right? Because the Jews, they believe that God is the maker of all things. He is the master, the Lord of all. Therefore, all things listen to him. That's what happened with the 10 disasters in Egypt and all their history. But here is Yeshua. That yes, they thought they knew him as the Son of God. I was not so sure. Most of them, he was a man, their teacher, their leader that they loved. But they weren't 100% convicted that he was God until the Holy Spirit came to them later on. So they asked this question, who is he? In Mark 5, there's a story of a woman who was subject to bleeding for more than 10 years of her life. And she said to herself, if I can touch the corner of the clothing of Jesus, I'll be healed. So in a crowd setting, she reached her hand out and she touched the corner of his cloak. And then she was instantly healed of her bleeding disease. But Jesus stopped. He was like walking and crowds were shouting and he stopped. And he said, who touched me? And there was a gasp in the air. Silence fell. Nobody talked because Jesus is looking for somebody who touched him. Why did he do that? He said, I felt my power go out. Was he like, I need all my 100% battery life and you're taking it away from my juice pack is running out. There's a reason why he asked for her. It was for her to come forward. Knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth. And it was for him to praise her for her faith because she believed in him and she feared him. Also in Luke 7:16, when the widow's dead son is raised by Jesus, people saw that and they were all filled with awe, it says, and praised God. So they knew that, yes, Yeshua was man like them, but through these miraculous signs, it made them question and wonder and fear him. But because it was not by the Holy Spirit, it was not permanent. It was just a taste, a glimpse of what would be done after he died and rose. So in the end, in spite of seeing all this, they all left Jesus, including all his disciples. So that Jesus was left alone to go to the cross. But he went willingly. When he died, what did he say? He said? What did he say? When he said, it is finished, it was the moment that he was fulfilling the will of the Father, which was to obey his command. John 10:17-18, Jesus said, I lay down my life willingly so that I could take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So was it easy for him to pick it up and then, you know, lay it down like a bag. Like, oh yeah, sure, I'll lay it down. Of course not. He is God who came with the fully functioning flesh to die, but it meant that he was going to die with the sin of the world onto his body. He hates sin. He hates sin. He wants to do nothing with sin. Yet he had to because this was his decision to honor the Father's command, his will, in fear. Let's go to Hebrews 5:7 quickly. Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He submitted to the Father's command because of his reverence. The fear, the awe he had for the Father translated into his obedience, his submission. Submission. And it was done willingly. So through his submission, reverent submission, his obedience, he laid down his life and said, Father, I lay down my life because I have fear for you. The spirit of the fear of the Lord is on me, and I delight in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, I willingly lay down my life to look to you as the only one who can save me from death. And because of that, the Father received his submission, his declaration, and blessed him with life, joy, blessing, glory, all the good things he had in store for him. Hallelujah! And through his death, he also condemned the devil, who was made as an archangel before the world was made. An angel is made to worship God, to serve God, to honor God. But this angel, as Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 shows us, became proud and said, I don't need to worship God. I can worship myself. I can be worshipped by others. I can be feared by others by taking that throne. But God threw him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Hades to this day of judgment. And through his perfect submission, his delight for the fear of the Lord, the Son, Yeshua, condemned him to be the evil one forever. Hallelujah! And by shedding his precious blood, he redeemed the sin of all those who were under the devil, who had been dead in sin because of Adam's sin that they inherited in their spirit, but also because of the wrongdoing, the sins that they had themselves committed. Yeshua, by becoming a ransom, paid for their sins, our sins, my sins, so that now we can be restored, have a second chance to fear him, to honor him. Hallelujah! And according to the promise of the Father, in 3 days after his death, Yeshua rose from the grave. Say amen if you believe that Yeshua resurrected.
Amen.
But even the disciples at the time did not believe. After he resurrected in his resurrected body, he appeared before his disciples. So those who, until then, when they didn't see him, they didn't believe. Because people were starting to say, Jesus, our teacher, rose. And there was the rumor that he might. So the Roman soldiers were put before the stone, but the stone had rolled away the third day, Sunday morning, like today, 2,000 years ago. His tomb was empty. The word started to spread, but the disciples were still afraid, hiding, couldn't believe. But Jesus showed up into the hiding place that they were in through the walls, through the locked door he showed up. And they saw him. But there was a missing man there. And later he hears it from other disciples that Jesus rose. Who was he? Thomas. And what did Thomas say? He was not easily convinced. This guy's the type of guy, I'll see it when I see it. I believe it when I see it. Right? So he says, unless I touch his body myself, I'm not going to believe. So he needed this physical reminder of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared before the disciples once again in John 20 with Thomas being present. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put into my side where he was pierced with a spear. And he said, stop doubting and believe. And when Thomas did exactly what he told him to do, Thomas probably said, I'm really sorry, but I must. Excuse me, pardon me. And then he put his hand and touched the body, the resurrected body of Jesus. There were the scars on the hands and the side of Jesus that he remembers seeing on his body on the cross. Then he fell on his knees and said, my Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. Why did he fall on his feet? Because he feared him. You are the Lord who is to be feared. Up until this point, we fear the Lord God Jehovah, the Father, the God of our fathers, our ancestors. Through the physical reminders like the temple, the lightning and the thunder, the voice. But here you are standing in our midst. Yeshua, the Son of God, the God who came as man, the risen one. I fear no one but you. You are my Lord, my God. Hallelujah!
Amen.
But Yeshua didn't dwell on earth forever then on. But he hurried his way to the Father's house because only then he would send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, in his name. Which name did he come? In the name? Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit is what Isaiah said in 11. The Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That is who the Holy Spirit is. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of? It's mouthful, but let's say it again. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Which Lord? Yeshua. Hallelujah. So when he comes not to the world. For the world does not know him. He does not come to the world that does not even believe in God. And he certainly does not even come to those who believe in Jehovah. He only comes to those who believe in the name Yeshua as the name of God, the name of their Father in heaven. Hallelujah. And when he comes, he lets the believer fear the Lord Yeshua. Say amen once again if you believe in the name Yeshua. If you believe that you receive his blood and have been cleansed, say amen.
Amen.
Then the Holy Spirit comes to such men, such souls, and lets them have fear of the Lord Yeshua. And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. That's why he's called apostle. He was made an apostle by the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Here's a man who was zealous and committed and super, super religious to the Jewish faith. That he did not tolerate anyone who challenged against the Jewish God Jehovah and the Jewish law. Therefore, he took it upon himself as his duty to arrest Christians who followed this man named Yeshua. He was there when Stephen, the Christian, was being stoned to death. He was helping the stoners by holding, you know, keeping their clothes or watching. And he was going to arrest more when in Acts 9, he hears the voice of the Lord. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is I, Yeshua. With those words, Paul is changed. Saul, he was once called later Paul, changed by the Lord Yeshua. He thought that he was honoring Jehovah, the Lord God of his fathers. But now he hears the voice of the Lord Yeshua, and he realizes that what he's been hearing from the Christians, that he is the risen Lord, the God of all. That he spent the days coming after that in fasting, prayer, and later receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized, reflecting on his own life and what he thought was his knowledge of God, the fear that he had for the Lord God, he had to be corrected. And once he was converted, truly converted, his life transformed, that other believers didn't believe him, actually. They said, we don't trust you because you are arresting us, people like us, just days ago. Now you're saying you're one of us? It took a long time for Christians to trust Paul. But Paul became completely transformed to fear the Lord Yeshua from that moment on until his death. And that's where we come in the passage, Acts 9:31, describing about the churches then. That they were living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, increasing in numbers. The result of fear, having the fear of the Lord, churches grew in number. Of believers, true converts, they grew in number, in strength, because of the spirit of the fear of the Lord was with them. And Paul, you can say, he single-handedly changed churches, changed the map of the world. Single-handedly. I mean, how many people can you point in the Bible and say, this person single-handedly affected the history of men, bringing the gospel to them? Paul was one of them. Of course, it was not him alone. Certainly, it was the Holy Spirit with him. But with his faith and his commitment, his zeal for now, the name Yeshua, and his fear for the Lord Yeshua, he began to preach the word and encourage the churches to have the fear for him and his name. So now, having heard this about who the Lord is, how ought we live our lives? How should we testify our faith, our fear of the Lord Yeshua today? By the Holy Spirit, we ought to delight in fear of the Lord. And make it our duty to fear the Lord. Now, this is where it divides. You know, those of you who maybe come from some religious background and you were raised in, let's say, a Catholic or Orthodox or even some other form of some conservative and some forceful environment that you never wanted to be part of, or you actually enjoyed, whatever. But you come to know the truth and you realize what you were taught was not true. But once you know Yeshua as the Lord to be feared, what you were taught to have, which is to fear God in the past, now you have found the object, the person, the one that you need to fear, then you can have a very strong faith life as a result of that. But people who come with absolutely no background at all, don't tell me what to do kind of folks, I don't believe in nothing folks, we have to start from ground up. Ground up. So what do we need to do? We have to first fear the Lord. Fear the Lord Yeshua, and fear his name. Deuteronomy 28:58 says, your glorious, awesome name. Fear the name of the Lord. Which name again? The name? Yeshua. The name? Yeshua. Yes, the name Jesus, the English name Jesus we also use. But Yeshua is his true name, which means the Savior, the Lord who saves. Therefore, the Lord who ought to be feared. We fear the name of the Lord, so we are in awe of his name, of his glorious name. Because we are in awe of his name, all that is done in his name, we honor. So when we praise him, we honor his name. So for that, we have to prepare ourselves, shouldn't we? So this is why the praise team is so important. In the way you prepare yourselves. Not just them, but all of us certainly. But the praise team is the leader of praise. They certainly need to practice and prepare as best as they can, as I pray today. You know, there are more skilled people out there, more musical people. And we're sorry that we can't make more beautiful music than we are doing now. But because we know who he is, we want to give him our best, the best that we can, to reveal, to magnify his glory, the glorious, the awesome name of the Lord Yeshua. Amen? For that we pray all week. We come together on the Lord's Day to honor him. To honor his name. In fear of his name, we come into his house to worship him. So how ought we come into his house to worship him? Yes, we're not religious. God does not, you know, you learned it from Logos. God has nothing to do with religious people. We don't have a religion. We have faith by grace, the faith by revelation. Therefore, we are set free, right? Free, set free. We sang that song too. We're set free from all the constraints of the old traditions and customs, and we can do whatever we want. We can wear whatever we want, sit however we want, and think whatever we want. Is that true? Is that true? Can we do whatever we want? Just as the truth is the new law in town, that's the law of Christ. We are still under the law. We are under the law, and we're still under the Lord to be feared. But his name is no longer Jehovah, and it is not through these physical, visual reminders, cues, like a large cross, perhaps. Do you know why people hang large crosses? To intimidate people. Because when there's a large cross in the room, people walk in, they go, they were like chewing gum and, you know, laughing. It's like, LOL, you know, texting, doing whatever, hitting, and then they see a large cross. You know, I've been to many countries where there's Orthodox church, and, you know, I'd be walking around, it's like off hour, they don't even have the mass or service, but I see people going in and out, like, you know, Catholic mass, they have all around the clock, anybody can go anytime they want, like that. And I've seen people going into this big, big place, I think it was Serbia and Bulgaria, very, very large in the main city. They were kissing the door handle of the building. Yeah, I know you laugh, but, and it is wrong. You're not to idolize anything else but the name of the Lord, but it's this, like, reverence they have, even for a doorknob. So we say, we're not like that. We don't idolize. Therefore, we could do whatever we want. Come in and chit-chat and, you know, chewing gum, falling asleep, surfing the web, checking the email, texting each other. God is good. Is that how we ought to fear him? Absolutely not. It is the same God. In the Old Testament, they knew him as Jehovah, the name delivered by angels. And because they were like children led by a tutor, they needed physical, visual cues to remind them and scare them at times. But today, we don't need large buildings. We don't need large crosses. We don't need robes. We don't need some environment that forces us to fear him. But the name of the Lord God, and by the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, we ought to worship him and prepare for the success of worship in reverence. So have you prepared in reverence of this worship? Still huffing and puffing, you know, running to places and just, you know, rolling out of bed, barely making here on time. Rarely are you here by 10, just walking in. Hey, it's better than nothing, right? Well, I can say it's better than nothing, but I can't speak for God. You know, I being like your mommy, I'm happy to see you. I'm glad you came. Better than staying at home. But I can't speak for God. Remember God and Usa. Remember that. It's the same God. Same God. Do you know that? It's the same God. But now he has revealed to us through the Son in the name Yeshua. And through the Holy Spirit, he reminds us to fear him. Because we're now mature. We don't need to be led by like children through physical paintings and sounds, like fire in the mountain, smoke, to intimidate us. But it's the Holy Spirit. And we are to do it not grumbling and resentful, but delightful, delighted. So how should we appear before him? So we behavior-wise, we need to come into worship on time, pray. I know those of you who just came on the van from, you know, those of you who are coming from Long Island or Brooklyn, very, very long, Bayside, Flushing, you've been on the road for very long, so you need to take breather, I understand. But breather, just a breather is fine. Literally breather in the cafe, in the bathroom, but you need to come up. We have socializing time called fellowship. Those good old bagels, that's what that's for. But when you're chit-chatting for a long time, you're already distracted. You know, I already told you, like, I was raised, growing up with Pastor Kang, nobody spoke in the car. It was like everyone's mad. You know, it's like, I can't even wish her happy birthday. Because today's the Lord's Day. Yeah? So it's like, Bob's so sweet, you know, like Mother's Day, which always falls on Sundays. Like, happy Mother, I go, because I don't want to get distracted by Mother's Day. I want to be focused on the Lord's Day. Amen. I don't care if it's my birthday. I know he loves me and my daughter loves me and they want to wish me happy birthday. But my birthday is not important. What's important is that today is the Lord's Day. It matters how we appear. Because if you were to appear before a king, if you were invited in the royal palace of England, to the wedding of Kate and William, you would not show up in your jeans. Yeah? Some of you got lucky because you actually put tie on today. But past few weeks, you're wearing jeans. You know who you are. I've been looking at you. And I know you have decent button-down shirts. Even if you don't have a suit, I know you have a decent, because I've seen you. When you guys have your presentations, I saw you. I saw you. Oh, he has clean pressed shirt, button-down shirt. So why does he not wear that on the Lord's Day? I wonder. Because you got up late or you didn't think about it. Who do we come before? We come before the Lord to be feared. I want you to read 2 Samuel 6 and read through the book of Psalms and Isaiah and know the fear of the Lord. Just because he loves us and he made a way for us, we don't trample all over him and say, here I come, Lord, receive my worship. He doesn't beg for our worship, folks. I want you to be blessed. I want me to be blessed. And examining myself with the word, I have nothing to say. I'm still dishonoring him. I'm still being irreverent before him. We are entering in this awesome place. Even if there's no smoke, no fire, no clouds, he's seated before us on the throne. And this place is saturated with his glory and his awesome power. Could you even for a minute think about something else? You have to dress your best. You know how to dress for a wedding? Know how to dress before the king. And you come empty hands. How can you come to the Lord's day before the one to be feared with empty hands? Yeah, he knows my heart. No, Jesus said, your heart, where your heart, your treasure is. Church doesn't need your money. I don't need your money. I don't get your money anyway. But you express your fear of the Lord in your offering. Every time we gather, we give offering. On the Lord's day is the day we come with our greatest gift, returning to him what is his in our tithes and giving him special thanksgiving. Thank you, Yeshua. Here's my gift for you. It's nothing. But I want to tell you how I honor you. Oh, oops, I forgot. Pass the basket. Oops. Here is a dollar. $10. Go back. Give me a dollar. This is not somebody. I know some people say, why do they always talk about money here? I don't always talk about money. This is just one of the few times. And I want, again, all of us to be blessed. Because those who fear him in the way they worship, in the way they give, in the way they praise and honor him, he will bless with every good thing. Amen. And not just that, we ought to fear the body. If we fear his name, the head, we fear the body, the church. And this is, again, the issue with the evangelicals today. The Protestants came out of the old church, the Catholics or the Orthodox, and then they are free. So then they're free from all authorities and all fear of the church. But that is wrong. If we fear the head, we fear the body. But all I see is people who are perhaps not as classy as me, not as rich as me, not as educated as me. So what do I need to fear them for? No. Yes, it is an assembly of people, but it is in the name of the Lord to be feared, the name Yeshua. If we fear the head, we fear the body, the church. Amen. Because this is where the word of God is declared. And we are to fear the word of God also. Amen. So when the word is declared, we ought to receive with trembling hearts. As Paul reminded us, work out your salvation in trembling fear. How do we work out our salvation? When we hear the word rebukes us, cuts to us into our hearts, and we repent. The word brings fear, brings on the fear that we ought to have of the Lord. Then we treat our brothers and sisters the way we want. Say whatever we want to each other. We can't do that either. As Ephesians 5 reminds us about honoring one another. You are a member of his body. So you ought to respect one another. Young or old, new or old, women or men, regardless of the color of skin or background, whatever they look like, we ought to treat each other with respect. As we revere the Lord, the head, the body, we revere one another with respect. With respect. So the moment you gossip about somebody, oh, did you know this? You are not respecting your brother, your sister. I'm so mad at so-and-so. You're already losing respect. And with that, respect your leaders, respect your pastors. I know it sounds so funny that I say it, but I still have to teach it because I'm taught to respect my pastor who gives the word of the Lord. You respect the Lord, you respect the word, but you don't respect the one who's giving the word. It doesn't work. So I can see people, even if they're newcomer. Yes, Pastor, Pastor Joe. Yes, Pastor Kang. Yes, thank you very much. There are people, even if they don't know a lot about the Christian culture, church culture, however you call it, they respect. But then there are people who's like, whatever. The way we worship, the way we treat each other, the way we serve, the way we pray, ought to all testify our fear of the Lord. Because Malachi 3:16 tells us, those who fear the Lord while they are on earth in the flesh will see him in heaven, the one they fear all their life. And they will ask of each other, how did you come here? How did you come, brother? How did you make it here, sister? Because I fear the Lord. Because of my fear of the Lord, I'm here in his awesome presence to revere him, praise him, and honor him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Forget about the person next to you. Forget about all other distraction. Consider yourself standing before the Lord, who is seated on the throne. Seven eyes blazing. All the stories that you have heard in the Old Testament, as they are recorded according to how they happen. It is He who sees you who sees us. Am I fearing Him? Have I given Him? Have I delighted in fearing Him in my life? How did I come to worship today? Did I prepare in reverence of Him? We ought to examine ourselves and repent. Ask for His forgiveness. That we show our reverence for Him and that we honor Him all the days of our lives. Let's lift up our hands in reverence. Yeshua!